I'll read the first 17 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends, you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Now, before I hand over to Michael and before the children head out to GC Kids with Emma, let me just pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, as we've read this passage here and as the children go out with Emma, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, we all have things that we need to know about you. We all have things that we need to change in our lives. We all have things that we need to do. And Father, I just pray that you would help us today to understand more of how we should change our lives to reflect what your word tells us and commands us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think Emma's going to head out now to GC Kids if the children want to make their way. Right, hear me now. Well, do keep your Bibles open and follow along to the passage with me. What does it mean to live in a way that glorifies God? I'm sure that all of us who are Christians long to glorify God in our lives. What does that actually look like? That's the question Jesus addresses in this passage, which begins with an astonishing claim that he is true. Vine. I don't know if you realize the actual significance of what Jesus was claiming for himself. Close to where Jesus is speaking is the temple. A great gold vine trailed over the temple porch, and that's because the vine was a symbol of Israel, and not actually a symbol that was chosen for themselves, but the way that the Lord had chosen to describe them. So, repeatedly, God speaks in the Old Testament of his people as either a vine or as a vineyard. Isaiah 5, verse 7, take just one example. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines delighted in. Now, the reason someone plants a vine to grow grapes. They want fruit. And God wanted fruit from Israel which would please him. But time and time again they failed to bear that fruit. So the Lord says to them in Isaiah 5, what more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? It's actually a picture Jesus uses when he tells the parable of tenants. Remember? The landowner, representing God, plants a vineyard, rents it out to tenants who represent the leaders of Israel. But when the time for harvest comes, they refuse to give him the fruit which he rightly expects. So Israel has failed as a vine. Long ago, God had given Israel a mission. The Lord was going to bless them as a nation, as Ian reminded us, and they in turn were supposed to be a blessing to the nations around as they brought forth fruit for God. But rather than bless the nations, Israel has just like the nations and has brought dishonor on the Lord's name. But now Jesus makes a shocking statement that he is the true vine. He will succeed where Israel failed. I want you to understand that what Jesus says here, we have to put it into the context of what John says about the final week of Jesus' life. Jesus is talking about the mission the Father sent him to accomplish. And as he returns to the Father, he says that his disciples will carry on that mission. So he's going to say in John chapter 17, praise for his disciples, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. He'll speak similar words when he appears to them on that resurrection Sunday. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So the passage we're looking at today is all about the mission Jesus gives to us. He says to us all, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Very soon, he will glorify God by going to the cross. But now we are to glorify God by bearing fruit for him. It's a powerful picture, the vine and the branches. It reminds us that now Jesus is in heaven, he accomplishes his mission through us. What a privilege that is. We need to remember that the only reason the vine exists is to bear fruit. God has given us
spiritual life. And as long as we remain in this world, he expects us to bear fruit for him. So how do we become the kind of people who bear much fruit for Jesus? Jesus tells us four things that need to happen to make us fruitful. And before we look at the things we need to do, Jesus tells us what God is already doing in us. Because the first thing he talks about is pruning by the Father. Verse 1, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, prunes so that it is even more fruitful. Now, I don't know a lot about gardening, but I do know this, that if I prune my rose bushes, they grow better, they're more healthy, and I get more roses. To make us more fruitful, the Father prunes us. He needs to cut away parts of the branch which are diseased. And even healthy growth going in an unhelpful direction that's going to reduce the overall fruitfulness of the vine. How does he prune us? Look in the next verse. Jesus says that we are made clean through the words that he has spoken. The words that 12 heard from his own lips are now recorded for us in Scripture. And as we keep coming back to God's Word and works within us, it makes our lives more healthy and more pleasing to him. Then too, we experience pruning as we pass through hard circumstances and trials. The book of Hebrews speaks about this. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Don't ever think that because your Heavenly Father takes you through unpleasant and painful circumstances, he doesn't love you. It's actually because he does love you, wants you to be fruitful for him. We recoil from the idea of the cut of his knife, but it's for our pruning. And then the second secret of fruit bearing, remaining in Jesus. Verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. What does it mean to remain in Jesus? Well, think of the picture Jesus is using. Suppose we were to cut a branch from the vine. Would that branch be able to keep on bearing fruit? No, the branch takes its very life from the vine. If it was cut off, it would wither and die. That's what Jesus says in verse 4. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain. In fact, in verse 6, he gives a dire warning. If you do not remain, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Some Christians have been very worried to read verses like that because they seem to be saying we lose our salvation. But this verse can't mean that, because then it would contradict what Jesus said earlier in chapter 10, verse 28. Speaking of his own people, he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So Jesus in our passage clearly isn't warning that if we're not faithful we might lose our salvation and end up in hell. He's talking in verse 6 about people who never did belong to him. But he does press home that the only way to show we have spiritual life within us is by bearing fruit. bearing fruit is only possible if you remain in Jesus. Verse 5. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Then he reminds us clearly of how much we're dependent on him. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He doesn't say, apart from me, you'll do a little bit less. No, he says, apart from him, you can do nothing at all. Of course, we can try to serve in our own strength. We may think we've done our bit for Jesus. Other people might even be impressed at what dedicated people we are. But in terms of lasting spiritual good, we can do nothing unless Jesus does it through us. So abiding in him is a picture of being totally dependent on him, communing with him, submitting ourselves to him. And abiding also involves obeying him. Verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Now, as evangelicals, rightly emphasize that we're not saved through God's commandments. The trouble is, in many Christian circles, the pendulum has swung too far the other way. Obedient has become a dirty word if we say that we're saved by grace. But Jesus does look for our obedience, not to gain God's favor, but out of gratefulness that we've already received God's favor. So he says that a sign that we're remaining in him, the practical outworking of our love for him, is that we will obey his commands. Being obedient Christians doesn't mean a life of grudging slavery. Verse 10, keep my commands. And the very next verse, Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So real joy in the Christian life doesn't come by doing what we want, obeying Jesus, doing what he wants us to do. It's the way our joy is made complete. Moving on, the third secret of fruit. Praying in Jesus' name. Verse 16, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Whatever you ask. Jesus used similar words in verse 7. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, in case we're tempted to think we can just ask for anything we feel like, a bigger house, a faster car, a dream holiday, we need to remember that there is a condition. First half of verse 7, we need to remain in Jesus and his words remain in us. So that means that we're in harmony with his purposes. And the things that we ask, things that he delights to give us. But are we taking Jesus at his word? His disciple James was listening to him that day. He later wrote, do not have because you do not ask. God delights to give us whatever we need to be fruitful for him if we ask in Jesus' name. And then the fourth secret of fruit bearing, love fellow Christians. Verse 12, Jesus says, my command is this, love each other. People to come to Jesus, they need to see how wonderful he is. And people see Jesus when they see his people loving one another. Jesus sets the standard for how to love our fellow believers. Love each other as I have loved you. Wow. What a standard. Think of how he devoted himself to his disciples for 3 years. Of how patient he was with them when all they were interested in was their own self-advancement. Sit on your right hand and think of how gentle he was with them. They were very unchristlike. And think of how sacrificial his love was. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this. Lay down one's life for one's friend. Jesus' love for us took him all the way to the cross. And that's the kind of love he calls us to have for each other. Probably it won't be literally dying for each other, but it definitely dying to ourselves, making sacrifices to bless each other. Whether that means sacrificing our time, our money, the opportunity for a quiet night in. I'll never forget when I was a teenager and finding it difficult at home to live as a Christian, how much the members of my church supported me. The way they gave me lifts time and time again to Christian meetings. The way they invited me around for meals and showed friendship to me. The way they took me under their wing and discipled me. It cost them a lot to love me in that kind of way. That I've benefited from. Experiencing the Father's pruning, remaining in Jesus, praying in his name, loving our fellow Christians. These, says Jesus, are the things it takes to bring forth spiritual fruit. Now, for the last part of my talk, I want us to look at what that fruit means. The idea of being fruitful as Christians is found in various places in the New Testament, not just here. Let's think first about John 4, where Jesus leads a Samaritan woman to trust in himself. She in turn goes back to the people of her town, and she brings others to Jesus. And Jesus speaks of what's happening in terms of a harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. I've quoted that from the ESV, which is more literal than our church NIV. The NIV gives a sense of it in verse 36 by using the phrase harvesting a crop. But the original Greek word that the NIV translates crop literally means fruit. It's the same word that Jesus keeps using in chapter 15. So when we talk about bearing fruit, we're talking, certainly in the context of John's gospel, about winning others to Jesus. Why is it will be distributing Christmas tracts through all the doors in Idlington, invitations to our Christmas events? Why is it that we look for opportunities to talk with people about Jesus? It's because we want to be fruitful for him. It's because we're conscious that sharing the good news about Jesus is the task he's commissioned us to do. It's because we earnestly want others to come to him too. But that's not the only way which the New Testament talks about fruit. We have another one in Romans 6:22, which says, now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and eternal life. Again, it's not quite so clear in the NIV, general idea is very clear, but in the original Greek, it's the standard word for fruit. So here we see that we bear fruit by growing in holiness and obedience to God, seeing us set apart holy lives, serve God, fruit Jesus desires. And then in Romans 15, Paul talks about the relief offering he was collecting for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. and visits, as he visits various churches around the Roman Empire, he encourages them to be generous in giving to the Lord's Jerusalem who are in need, give their contributions to Paul, and uses the phrase, "When I have delivered to them what has been collected." That's from the Standard Version again. And in the margin of the ESV, it gives the words that Paul literally used, which seem a bit obscure to us. "Seal to them this fruit. When I have sealed to them this fruit." In other words, Christian giving is fruit from our lives as well. When we give to help the relief work churches are doing in Ukraine, when we give to missionaries the financial means to carry on their work, whenever we reach into our pockets and support gospel causes, that's fruit which brings pleasure to God. Christian character. We're all familiar with Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul's contrasting the works of the flesh, the way the people around us live, the way we used to live before we were converted. But now, the Holy Spirit's at work in us, and he's forming in us the character of Christ. So becoming more like Jesus is the Spirit's fruit in us. Two more. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10. "So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work." Doing good. It's a shame that when use the phrase "do-gooder," they use it in a derogatory way. Now, of course, we're not to be interfering or patronizing, but don't think this will do more than do good. And as Christians, we're called to do all the good we can. And as we do that, we're bearing fruit and pleasing the Lord. The watching world's going to be quick to point the finger if we do wrong things. They'll be first to say, "He calls himself a Christian. Does that? She calls herself a Christian. She treats people like that." When we do good, it makes people think there is some truth about God. Now, you might not think there's a great word Jesus. Does your life really count for much? Take to heart the words of Colossians 1:10. Ask the Lord to show you what good works you can do for him. Ask for his help to live in a way that's worthy of him. This is the way that you can please. And Hebrews 13, verse 15. "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name." So, praising God in our hearts and with our lips is fruit too. And it's especially pleasing to our Heavenly Father when we're being fruitful in all of these other ways as well, so that there's nothing hypocritical in the words that we sing in church on Sunday. But remember, we started by asking the question, what does it mean to live in a way that glorifies God? Well, we've learned that Jesus wants us to bear fruit. We've seen in the passage how we become more fruitful. We thought about the fact that Jesus is saying what he does in the context of Christian mission. So fruitfulness is particularly seen as we win others to him. Glorifying God, says in verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So when we lead others to Jesus, when we are increasingly holy, spend our lives obeying Jesus' commandments, when we generously and gladly, when we demonstrate Christ-like character, when we do good simply because that's what's pleasing to the Lord, when we praise God rather than doing the natural thing, which is to praise ourselves, being fruitful. We're bearing much fruit. Glorify God by our lives. Is that our desire, fruitful Christians? Of course, it's not something we can manufacture. Fruit is the result of life. We have spiritual life and vitality. We're joined to Jesus, branches joined to the vine. If we ask God for fruitfulness, he will give it to us. That's Jesus' promise in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask, in my name, the Father. Let's bow our heads. What do you want to ask Jesus? What way fruitful life? Just a moment for us to bring our prayers to Father, we thank you for the wonderful picture that's given here, that we're not pictured as robots, just doing mindless function. Thank you that we are pictured as branches of the vine, drawing our very life from the Lord Jesus and being the means by which he bears fruit in this world. Lord, we pray that we will be fruitful and so be written. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to